I was sort of sad last night. I just realized I'm going to go home and I have to leave. And I thank the Lord for this wonderful privilege of being to come with reference to the Psalms. That's why we're here, praying that the Lord will open our understanding and our increase of that part of Scripture. I've been trying to make a big point as to their importance. And once we understand them, I'm sure we will use them. So, by the way, Wednesday night, we'll finish that last workshop up with Jesus and the Psalms. That was a major turning point in my understanding, and I'd love to share that before we go. Just before I left L.A., I got a little note from one of my high school friends years and years ago. I've been sort of laughing at it ever since. It's my travel plans. I've been in many places, but I've never been in cahoots. You have to be in cahoots with someone to go there. I've never been incognito. No one knows you there. I have been insane. My family drives me there. I've been inflexible, but only when it's important to be firm. Sometimes I'm incapable, and I seem to be going there often. I may have been incontinent. They tell me it's wet there. Now, all you sanctified folks, you take that the right way. When I first went through the Psalms many years ago with great intensity, I saw something that has changed me. And the essence of that was this. I discovered that the Psalms contain the essence of biblical theology. I was stunned. I said, in a way, why have we never noticed this? The very essence of biblical theology. And I'd sort of like to demonstrate that this morning in this sermon, which I'm going to call Our Sponsor. I was 14 years old in Parsons, Kansas, during Depression. We'd work all day for 10 or 15 cents, no money. And a businessman called me and said, "Would you like to go to Kansas Boys State Retreat?" Well, I didn't know anything about that, and I didn't have any money to go. He said, "I'd like to sponsor you." That was up in northeast Kansas. I'm from the southeast. So I had transportation to pay. I had all that food and this wonderful on the lake, on the river, and I'm quite a water bug, by the way. But he says, "No, I'll take care of all that." And so for the first time, I sort of understand the word sponsor. And that really meant a lot to me at age 14, I can tell you. And I've never forgotten Mr. Kyle. He was my sponsor. And how I appreciate it. You have an illustration of that, I think, a good one, in the case of Judah and Jacob. You remember some of the boys had gone down to Egypt. And Joseph said, "Now don't you come back here without Benjamin, your family." Well, this is difficult for Father Jacob. But Judah said to him, he said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we'll go at once so that we and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible. And if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. Now, that's a great illustration of a sponsor, a guarantee. And I remember, that's a joke, forget it. Thank you, Pastor. When I first saw this, implied in the book of Psalms, and I'm going to work our way around to that, but I want to thread together a little series of scriptures here from the book of Hebrews, and we'll document what we're after today about our sponsor. I have new RSV here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to 2 is where we'll start. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently, I love this verse, with the ignorant. All the ignorant line up and I'll lead you. Okay. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. Let's jump, read on, because we got a little bit here to read. I want to do chapter 7, Hebrews, start with verse 17. It is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There is on one hand the abrogation of earlier commandment because it was weak and ineffectual. This was confirmed with an oath for others who become priests, took their office without an oath. But this one became a priest with an oath because of the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. This is a divine oath taken from the Psalms. You are a priest forever. Now here's a key verse. Accordingly, Jesus has become the guarantee, make it the sponsor, of a better covenant. That's a key verse right there. Enios, our benefactor, our patron, our sponsor of a better covenant. Let's get in one more. Hebrews chapter 10 this time. And here's this amazing passage of Scripture. Psalm 40. Since the law was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach God. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers cleansed once for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin, year after year. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quoting Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure." And then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will." In the scroll of the book, it's written of me. And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I submit to you, this is very powerful material coming from the Psalms. So when I saw this type of thing, I said, we've got to get after those Psalms. And they have so much, it's almost impossible to cover it. Now I want to stress two things today. I want to talk about the covenant in light of this sponsor, and I want to talk about the priesthood, exactly as Psalm 40 and Psalm 110 does. Now, we batter around this word covenant. It is surely the master metaphor of the Bible. We call our Bible covenant. We say Old Testament and New Testament, but they're really the same words. The Testament stresses the inheritance part of the covenant, like we say last will and testament. But covenant and testament are essentially synonymous. So that's what we're talking about, this master metaphor of the Bible. Now, you remember the bulk of the Old Testament has to do with Israel coming out of Egypt, Exodus theology, into the Promised Land. But on the way through the desert, they stop at Sinai and enter into the covenant bond with God, the covenant. Now, that's a very, very big part of Israel's history. They become God's covenant partners. Now, the essence of the covenant in the Bible is simple. Here it is. Here's the sort of code of it. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the deal. I'm God, you're the people. Nothing hard about that. Oh, yeah? That, in essence, is the covenant. Now, this is a very serious thing. It is a bond. Oh, my goodness. Where are these technicians? Now, that's going to become a bond in blood. It's a very serious relationship. The essence of the covenant is simple. It's the relationship between God and man. That's not hard. You see, we have all kinds of relationships. One of our most significant is marriage. And the Bible compares that to the covenant of God. Marriage is a covenant. So this adds a sort of a seriousness, a solemnity to that relationship. I've got a wife, 64 years. I'll meet in L.A. this week. I'm going to smack her good, by the way. She has not, no, I'm not. She don't stand a chance to do that. There's something about marriage that's very special. That's not hard to understand. You have to be mindful of that relationship. You can't violate it. Or marriage over. So we have these varying relationships with people. How much more this covenant relationship with God? That's why it's made with blood. It's a bond in blood. Now, you remember when they got to Sinai, the Lord gives Israel her vocational calling. Now, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. And then he illustrates all this by giving them the model in the wilderness of the tabernacle. The heart of that tabernacle, which later is put in the temple, which winds up in Jerusalem, which winds up on Mount Zion, is this box, an ark, about 4 feet long, a couple feet wide. And in this aron, this ark, is the covenant, or we would call it the stipulations of the covenant. There are two tablets of the law in that ark. Two, by the way, one is for the covenant Lord, the other is for the covenant partner. You both get a copy of this. It reads the same front and back, and that is the stipulations of the covenant. You see, any significant relationship we have carries a sort of a solemn keeping power to it. And so here are the stipulations, the so-called commandments. Now, all this is going to be administered by priest. Along with the tabernacle comes the priesthood. In this case, the priesthood of Aaron, tribe of Levi, but you cannot separate that priest from the covenant. They go together. They stay together. How are we doing here? I can grow a little bit. Am I coming through okay here? Where are we? On the priesthood? I think so. Okay. Now, these priests, of course, have this great task of really being the people, but the representation of the people. Where they go, the people go. And so they are representing the people before God. And the high priest, you remember, actually has the names of the tribes on his shoulders. And if they go into God's presence, they are going on the behalf of people. They are representing or acting for them. Now, they also have very important sacrifices to give. The priests are there to give sacrifices. All this, of course, is detailed in the Bible. And it's very important that you have the right kind of a sacrifice. So you've got the covenant, you've got a priesthood, and you have sacrifices. Now, the one big thing about the covenant, the most important thing, you got to keep it. You cannot break this covenant. But what's the problem with Israel? They're getting this law from Mount Sinai. Moses has them. And they're down at the foot of Sinai breaking the covenant. Hello? The covenant is broken on the spot. And so the old covenant, so called, is a broken covenant. This thing's lost the victory. I may be shouting it down. I don't know. I get pretty excited about this stuff. Can't help it, by the way. How we doing? You can stay there if you want to. Now, basically, what is the history of the old covenant? It's a broken covenant. It has stipulations and it has sanctions. You break the bond in blood, and that's a representation of your judgment. This is a problem. And you get around, say, down to Jeremiah and the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah said, this ain't working. Something's got to happen. We can't keep this covenant. And if we don't, we're under judgment. So Jeremiah and prophets like that said, let's get a new covenant. Let's redo this business some way. And so he gives that great promise and prophecy of a new covenant. He knew that sin was not put away. That was obvious to him. He knew that the sanctions had not been lifted. You can't break that covenant. You can't break your marriage vows and have a close marriage. It annuls it. Impossible. And so there's got to be a new and a better way. We've got to find some other arrangement. We're talking about God and man who's lost and undone and has to have something happen. Now, you know, with reference to that priesthood of Aaron, which is inseparable from the law, you have a change in priesthood. You're going to have a change of the law. But in the Old Testament and the book of Psalms, you have two orders of priests. You not only have Aaron, you have one that predates that called the order of Melchizedek. There are two orders of priesthood in the Bible. Now, this is that wonderful man back in Genesis, lived here in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, he was the mayor. He was the king of Jerusalem. And he has this wonderful name, Melchizedek. He's a king of righteousness. And not only that, he is a priest to the Most High God. He's so important that Father Abraham pays tithes to him. That means Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And so Abraham pays tithes to him. Well, what a curious little story. That's the last you hear of it until Psalm 110. Profound kind of theology. And so in Psalm 110, the Lord's talking to someone called David's Lord. And even Jesus asked later, who is he talking to? Who's he in conversation with? But it records a conversation between God and David's Lord. I wonder how much David's Lord, by the way, is speaking in the Psalms. There's no doubt in my mind. He's the one who said, I came to do your will. You didn't want those sacrifices. I'm here to do your will from the heart, in terms even of the new covenant. So, This priest is backed by an oath because God says to him, I ain't changing my mind. You are a priest forever. Now that puts him in a different class from the Aaronic priesthood. This has to do with something higher, something really significant. And so we have this condition, the covenant. We have the party of the first part, and you have the party of the second part. Covenant partners. They each have their role, as it were, to play. And, of course, God says, here's the deal. I'm the Lord. Now you be the people. But you be the obedient people. You be my people, as it were. And, of course, that just isn't happening practically anywhere until God himself incarnates himself in the party of the second part. He takes on this responsibility. He incarnates himself, if you please. And though he's born into weakness, he's subject to weakness. It was not an easy thing. Hebrews said he cried a lot with loud cries and tears. As our representative, he is keeping God's will perfectly. He doesn't stumble once. You name anybody else in the Bible. David, what a great man. Probably the apex of the Old Testament. Why, that guy, man, he gets in big trouble. You all know that. It can hardly be David. He's a man after God's heart. But David can't say, I have perfectly done your will. There has to be David's Lord that's talking here. And so Jesus Christ became that perfect, obedient servant. He didn't have to do that. He's acting for ignorant people. He's acting for wayward people. And so with loud cries and tears, he lived his life in perfection before God. And what happened when he did that? He completed the covenant. The covenant was kept, not broken. There was at least one of the covenant partners that perfectly kept the will of God. And you know his name. Now he not only perfectly kept the will of God in obedience, but you also know he had a sacrifice to bring. He came with an offering. And he said, you don't want an animal. You want an offering that I've got to bring. And Jesus became not only the priest, but also the sacrifice. And that sacrifice repaired all the damage done to the glory of God. And God was at perfect rest in that. And Jesus Christ became our sponsor. I remember when this truth hit me. I was raised in churches that always telling me to do stuff, which I just couldn't do. I went to college and the theme of the college was pray every day. Witness every day. Good, I made those pledges. Then I'd sleep in. And like a whipped dog, I'd go down to class and they'll be singing, Oh Happy Day. Man, I'm grinding gravel in my mouth. What is this all about? I couldn't live the Christian life if I had to. And hey, self-righteous, neither could you. We're undone. There's an unrighteous, no, not one. We've fallen short of the glory. But Jesus Christ repaired that glory. The glory He gave up in His advent to the earth and being a Jew and being a servant and going to the cross. That gift of righteousness, if you please, satisfied the heart of God. And that's our gospel. And when I realized Jesus Christ was my sponsor, I quit trying. I says, hey, he's Mr. Kyle. I'm going to camp. Didn't have a dime. But someone paid it all. And I can tell you, he cares for you and me. And the gospel is what? It's what God did in Jesus Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with you. I'm telling you, friend, you ain't good news, whoever you are. Jesus Christ is the good news. And we put our trust in Him. Amen? And so here is our sponsor. And when you know that, I can tell you, your life begins to change. It's called grace. It's called salvation. It's called victory. It's called blessing. It's knowing that God loves you. When I first went to Bible school, L.A., I took a little class in harmony. Notes and how to do with music. Didn't do me a lick of good. I couldn't harmonize then. I can't do it now. Liz, I just hate you. You're so talented. Where do you get this stuff? What a beautiful gift people have that. Well, her name was Audrey Meyer. Audrey's got songs and books all around the world. Great, great songs. Beautiful. And then, just as a kid in Bible school, I heard her say one day, it matters to him about you. Well, it sounded sort of nice, but over the years that phrase would keep coming back to me. It matters to him. You know, I matter to God. And so she wrote this lovely little chorus. And I asked Liz, who else, if she would sing it. I want us to just listen. I want you to think of your sponsor and realize how much he cares. This dadgum, I told you I wasn't sanctified. I mean, there's only one perfect one. It ain't Don Picker, I'll say. Thank God. Listen, I'm over. I'm done. But yeah, get mad at that thing or something. Is this world flawed or what? Does Murphy's Law work for you? Boy, does it for me. But I've got a sponsor. How many get the point of what I was trying to say? I thought this was a great idea, at least. I don't know about the sermon. How many think the sermon was okay? Ah, why don't we tell him so? Tell him. Yeah. So Liz, dear Liz, what a blessing these folks have been to me. They are so much like family. They are so fun. I mean, you shouldn't have as much fun as that. You can't be a Christian and have that kind of fun. Liz, would you sing that for us, dear? And I want you to just sit. Wherever you are, maybe you're a visitor, and see if you can grasp it by the Spirit. It matters to Him about you. About you. Hallelujah.
It matters to Him about you. Your heartaches, your sorrows, He shares. Regardless of what you may do, He wants you, He loves you, He cares. Yes, it matters to Him about you. Believe it, because it's true. Cling to His hand, He'll understand, for it matters to Him about you. You can sing it with me. It matters to Him about you. Your heartaches, your sorrows, He shares. Regardless of what you may do, He wants you, He loves you, He cares. It matters to Him about you. Believe it, because it's true. Cling to His hand, He'll understand. It matters to Him about you.
What Pastor Don touched on this morning is one of the most complex issues that believers in this land face, is what is the position, what is the place of the Hebrew covenant, the Old Testament, in our lives. Because we live it. We happen to be meeting here on Shabbat, and the shops are closed. There's no bus service. This is Shabbat. And yet we have these issues that we face where they juxtapose and even conflict with our New Testament understanding with the Old Testament. So Pastor Don is giving us from the Word the new covenant position, and we live in His righteousness, not in our own righteousness. And I pray that God will enlighten us and help us figure this thing out, because we have the tension constantly of New Testament believers who have one foot in the Old Covenant, one foot in the New, and it's something that repeats itself over and over again, at least in my experience. So let's commit these things to prayer and ask Him to bring His truth to our hearts. Father, we bless You. And thank You that we are people of the book. And as Pastor Don told us, that You're our God and we're Your people. And Lord, we thank You for that new covenant that You foretold would come from Jeremiah chapter 31. And Lord, we pray that we'll show forth more than anything else Your love, Your tenderness. And Lord, we confess we are faced with that tension, that duality of the reality of living in the land of Israel. Lord, we pray that we'll be the kind of people that reflect your glory and honor in this day. We bless you. We thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the clarity. We thank you that we're living with new covenant hope and aspirations for what you want to do in this land, in this region. Bless us, Father, with your blessing and grace. We ask in Yeshua's name. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here today under the sound of our voice that have yet to receive you as Lord and Savior, that they will take advantage of this moment, this holy moment, to receive you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Lord be with you. Lord bless you. And may his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.